It is always better to send people out from your preaching, from your teaching, when they want to hear more than to send them out when they don't want to hear anymore. In other words, if they're tired of listening to you. Now, once in a while, another example, once in a while, either I'm tired or the day is just one of those tiring days, everybody's just not with it. As a preacher, if I spot that in a congregation, that affects the length of time that I will do things. So that I might have a great deal more to say. But Jesus himself said, I have a lot of things to say to you. You can't receive them right now. For one reason or another. So sometimes you find that. I've had very brief services. And I do that once in a while for its effect. I do it once in a while because of the weakness of the flesh. And that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the weakness of the flesh, your own and everybody else. And it hasn't happened overly much, but once in a while I'll come into class and I just can't think straight. I'm tired or I'm disturbed by something. And these things happen. So that you need to be aware then that you're in danger and your mind is tired. Or when there are other circumstances. So let me give you an example. 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were in the chapel. And in the chapel announcements, Tom Reed and someone else told us about a grandfather that was backing out of his driveway and ran over his grandchild. Yeah. And killed his grandchild. Now, Kent was preaching. And what Kent didn't understand, and I told him this later on, is there was so much anguish of soul and so much spiritual turbulence in the auditorium that he needed to address that tragedy before he preached or in his preaching. Had I been in his position, you know, I would have said something about the grandfather because I felt the pain as a grandfather. I would have said something about the preciousness. He was talking about the preciousness of the child in his sermon. And so I would have been conscious of that. In part of preaching, what you're interested in knowing, what you must understand is that part of preaching is to be prepared in such a way that things that you cannot anticipate can be used to your advantage. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Challenger spacecraft, where there were 7 or 8 people killed, I've forgotten now, one of them being a teacher. That happened near to the time of the worship service. The flooding in Mozambique, and the terrible, unbelievable devastation that happened. The killing over here, killings over here in Wilkinsburg last week before the preaching. I try to stay alert to what's going on around me. And by preaching from an outline, by the way, where I have the essential structure, where I have the blueprint of a structure I want to make, preaching from an outline allows me then to reach out to the people who are suffering in Wilkinsburg or to the suffering that's in Mozambique. Princess Diane died in that auto crash on Saturday night. There have been these are tragedies that impact people when they come to church on Sunday morning. So I'm aware, and I intend to be aware of these kinds of problems. And so in terms of preaching, he's not in particular. I would encourage you to listen to the radio or to listen to the television. The national broadcasters have great talents in the use of English. What they convey sometimes for that good talent of English isn't worth hearing, but they have it. That will help you. So you, for example, in your own case, you should be listening regularly to English news broadcasts or English television or radio, either one. That will help you a great deal. And you just do it, and I do this myself. I make sure that I listen to the news reports. I make sure on Tuesdays I read the New York Times. I read it last night, which was Wednesday, but I didn't get to it on Tuesday. I didn't get home until late Tuesday. I do that as a discipline of my own mind to make sure that I know what's going on. So it keeps me informed about the society in which I'm working. I don't like a lot of the things that I read about or know about. They're very, very upsetting. But because I'm a preacher of the word, and I have some of the answers to some of the questions. In other words, this man who went crazy and shot up these people, you're looking at the demonic. This man is, he was used as an instrument of the devil. And we don't like to talk that way, but that's what I see in it.
Because that's important that you mentioned that, because coming from an African American perspective, you know, there's a lot of people that will say, well, he, because of the oppression of African American people here in America, and I talked just with the bus driver coming down here today, he was saying, well, you know, possibly in the back of his mind was the events that happened in New York where the four police were acquitted.
And that's also demonic.
Right. And which we have to reach to the source, the core of what motivates people.
Yeah.
It's either you are motivated or moved by the Spirit of God, motivated or moved by the devil.
And you need to be careful. I would be very careful.
About mentioning?
About using those, that kind of information, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Because I think that I just cannot comprehend how four policemen could shoot one unarmed man 100 or whatever, 42 times. I just can't comprehend that. What could possibly justify such things? These are marksmen.
Right.
You blow his knees off.
That's right.
You don't have to do this. And the evil, I'm very aware, and it's disgraceful that the amount of evil that has been perpetrated by the white against the black, but the black also perpetrated evil against the black, in that who do you think snatched these people to sell them to the slave traders?
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. It's evil, and so to attach it to a race is really not right. The scriptures say God is no respecter of persons. And Peter had to learn that lesson in Acts chapter 10. And would to God that we, his people, had learned that lesson, because we could have, the amount of evil that could have been avoided. So, and I'm very much aware, for example, of the robber barons. We are sitting in a house that is located on the street that was once occupied by these amazing men.
That's right.
And this man up here who owned the Frick Mansion,
right. Yeah.
He said to Carnegie, I'll see you in hell where we're both going. What conviction?
Yeah.
Because Carnegie built these things, and then he was an oppressor.
Right.
Frick could have avoided the homestead, I think. So there's enough evil to go around. And the American soldiers killed all those Korean people. Now, I understand that it's war, and these are the things that happen in war. But what evil to shoot men, women, and children passing through that bridge? And for years and years. So we live in a very, very perverted age. And it's not going to change. It's not going to change. It never has, because the devil is an implacable enemy. There is no reconciliation with the devil. And we are in danger. We are led as sheep for the slaughter. And Psalm 44 talks about in Romans. Carl, I didn't get a chance to see. No, never mind. As I said, I interacted with the class Tuesday night about, I gave them an assignment. I gave you a copy of the assignment for next week. For your Romans 9, 10, 11.
Yeah.
And you need to listen to the tape.
Okay.
Well, so the first sermon outlined within the time limit. You have a 5-minute window, which means you have about 20% leeway in the amount of time, which is a percentage, a lot of time. You choose a passage that is really well known, it can be very meaningful to you, and therefore it is well known. And I want you to preach on that. I want you to stand up. You can use one page. Have it in your head. That's where it needs to be. And it doesn't have to be long, or even complicated. It doesn't have to be anything except simple and sweet. I like the KISS principle. Do you know what the KISS principle
keep
is?
Keep it simple. So, yeah. Keep it simple, stupid.
No. Oh,
okay.
That's the wrong one.
Oh, okay.
Come on.
That's what they thought. That's what my mother-in-law told me when I got up to preach.
Well, I'm going to give you a new understanding of the KISS principle.
Oh, that's even better.
I'm not interested in calling you names other than sons.
Oh, really?
And keeping it simple is a way of, first of all, if you understand it, you can make it simple. It's amazing to me that some of the greatest discoveries in medicine or in theoretical physics or in other kinds of disciplines building, when we have finally understood something, it's exquisitely simple.
Yes.
That God likes, for example, the computer. The computer is exquisitely simple. Yes or no, plus or minus, on or off, positive or negative. That's it. One or zero. Think about that. That's the construction of the computer. And once you understand that, I mean, it is complicated, but it's a complication of simplicity. And that's the way the world works. And to come back to the preaching, the organization of an outline. An outline is simply a guide to the construction of a sermon. So you start and you end, and I like to say that preaching is something analogous to a plane ride. I don't know about you, but I've flown quite a few times, and I do not like a pilot that takes off like this and lands like that.
Yeah.
I don't like that. It has a very unsettling effect on my system. I like to be told, ding, 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 get ready for takeoff, and ding, 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 we're about 15 minutes from landing. Or we're going to land. And I don't like. Now, preaching is something like that. You need to take us off and you need to land us. And then you develop something that is worth hearing. And that is something of the general outline. I don't care how many points, just don't have a poem.
No poems.
3 points, but no poems. He said there used to be an expression when I was a student that you made a good sermon by 3 points in a poem. And my first and second sermon, the man who gave me the assignment, I was not a very nice man anyway, that's one that I mentioned. But he gave me an assignment to preach.
fellow passage. And I said, well, why did you give me this passage? And he said, simple two-point sermon. I didn't know what that sermon was going to be like. I knew it wasn't going to be a simple two-point sermon. That much I knew. And it's been with me ever since. And so, to say 3 points about Paul, you have as many points as you need to make your communication. As long as it fits on 1.5 sheet of paper.
Yeah. It was reasonable type, right?
Yeah, reasonable type, right, exactly. Now, the second sermon is under C, is I want you to prepare a sermon on salvation to be presented to the homiletics class on a date to be assigned. Give the members of the homiletics class an outline of your sermon on salvation. Be prepared to explain why you chose the passage or passages of Scripture for your sermon and what your sermon means to you.
Salvation?
Yes.
About salvation?
Yes.
What about in the order of salvation? Order of salvation, there's a sanctification, a regeneration. Can I keep sanctification?
Well, look at the assignment. I'm not going to bridle you or hold you too tightly, but what does it mean that he's something? Why would you choose sanctification?
And because, for example, in the Grand Church, so many pastors they could emphasize about salvation. Yeah, that is correct. Salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But only the salvation just by believing Jesus Christ. That is all. But after that, we need to be sanctified. That means that there are two kind of meaning, constantly sanctified. We've always sanctified because we are in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But in our daily lives, we need to be sanctified continuously.
Mm-hmm.
So, the salvation means for us, this whole package, after believing Jesus Christ, and we need to, for example, Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 or verse 9, I'm not sure, 13, he complete your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so they
work out your own salvation. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do his will.
Yes, yes. So,
what do you think about that? Work it out.
Yeah, work it out.
that would be the kind of idea. How's the bricklaying business?
Slow, but it's picking up.
Yes, it is.
It's picking up. It's
picking up. Putting it up.
Good. Welcome, Dennis. I'll go back and include you in a minute. Well, the C assignment will be given in the class. Now, what I will amount to is I'll give you 20 minutes to speak to us in a similar way to which I'm speaking to you. And what we'll do is we'll interact in terms of your preaching, the points you're making. In other words, I'll also be refining your outlines. Or just say, look, it's a good outline. Straightforward, clear, makes it, it's a blueprint that I can follow. I might not make it that way myself, but if I can follow you, that's all that's required.
So we just only can distribute our blueprint?
Here, yes.
Here?
Yes, only the blueprint. Because preaching, I think, must come from the heart.
Not paper.
And not paper. The paper is useful.
Right.
It's like a map. If you're flying into an airport, if you're driving on a highway, you need to know where the road is and you need to know where you're going. And the outline is a simple way of keeping you honest. That's part of it. And to me, now I have to tell you that every sermon I preached,
for the last 30 years, every sermon, I've outlined. Even when I'm preaching from an outline that I have used previously, I redo the outline. I refine it again. I work through it again. I don't just, it may come out exactly the same. So some might say, well, you're just duplicating it. I'm not. Because I've fought through time and time again these passages. Every outline I give you represents years sometimes of work. The point that I want to make is I can go back now and look at those outlines against the passage from which they came. And that really serves me. I have to go back and refamiliarize myself with the material, with the passage as a whole, with the major points. And once in a while, which is kind of scary, I have forgotten where I put my outline. I've lost it someplace. And so I'll sit down and I'll work through the same passage again. And then I have found the outline of the passage. And it scares me because it tells me that the mind works the same way even over all these years.
Right.
And I'm startled because I had no recollection of former work. I just was not there at all. And yet, if you look at the outlines, they're almost the same. Because it's going back to the source. And I'm most interested and most anxious to always go back to the source. So I keep hammering at you, you've got to go back to the text. You have to do the struggle, whatever it takes. Because that way, you won't stagnate. If you don't do it that way, you will stagnate. That is, you will not have that freshness about your preaching. And for my own part, I have witnessed other people. I don't believe I've stagnated. Because there are more things I'm learning now than I learned last year. And I learned a lot last year. That kind of thing. There's just so much to learn. Those are the two sermons. The first sermon is a familiar passage. Well known. You preach on it. You're going to have to do that in your congregation. You choose a passage everybody knows. You're going to do that. The second sermon, which we'll use in the class, will be a sermon that deals with salvation or some application. I don't have any problem with you doing the sanctification. Do you judge sanctification to be ignored or neglected in the Korean congregations?
Usually, up to now, we didn't put so much emphasis on
justification and not the next
thing. Just focus on justification.
Get in.
I want to develop more into sanctification. That is what we are going to do.
Then your opening sentence must be, having now been summoned into the kingdom of God and having accepted that summons, what difference does justification make in the manner in which I live?
In the manner in which I live. In Korean. So I need to tell the context of Korean church.
Yes.
That's what I want to do then.
Yes.
Good. My wife said, now that I have been, or you have been, or we have been called into the body of Christ and are to live as Christ lived. Mm-hmm. These are the ways to go about one. This is how to do that.
I mentioned before you came in that the course is a work in progress. That in English that has a funny side to it. It's something that's not completed. It's not taken its final form. And I look upon this course as a work in progress where there are so many avenues we can go down. I'm most interested in knowing what will help you. You've finished all of the courses, or nearly all of the courses that are offered formally. What's still missing? What do you need to know? And that was my first question. Then, actually, you didn't have a chance to answer that question, but you do now. What have you learned about homiletics at RPTS? And I'm going to come back to Carl and something in a minute. But what purpose do you hope this course will serve in your own life? In other words, are you just getting it finished, or you've got something in mind?
I would like to be a better expositor of the word, but I would like to be able to preach better than I preach. What I've learned so far in homiletics is to do expository preaching. That's basically what I've learned. To take each verse and talk about or preach about each verse. I need personally to learn how to relate scripture and bring it to the present day better than what I do. And still have the scripture as the heart. There's one guy I know in particular that does an excellent job of talking about things, circumstances. But he's lacking in scripture. And I hear a lot of people who have all scripture in the world, they're lacking in application. And really what my focus is that I would really like to be able to tell someone how to use this stuff. I mean, I hear preaching all the time, do this, do this, do this. Well, how do you do it? Mm-hmm. You know, I would like to grow in that way.
Well, we can tell you what I do.
No. Unless you have the answer.
I have some. Are you aware of the society in which you live?
Not as aware as I need to be.
Okay, that's one of the things you need to do. I just made a personal application. If you are going to preach this society, you need to know what this society is about. Now, you do know that. Like, you're constantly aware of things that are going on, the upsets of, I already mentioned this, upset in Williamsburg last week. Tragedies in Mozambique, the harshness in other parts of the world dealing with Christianism, and the harshness here too. So a constant awareness of what's going on. If you listen to the television, listen to the radio, or listen to things that are in the public domain, public domain that inform you about our age and our struggles. So you need to do that. And of course, then the other side is you must study the scriptures. Carl, what's the most important thing you've learned in terms of your study of preaching in the American Seminary?
The most important thing in preaching. I don't think that it is the. I've been in several churches. I grew up in Amy Zion Church. I went to the Roman Catholic Church, and now I go to the Baptist Church. And one of the things I've seen here is the need to know the Old Testament. You cannot sit up and interpret the New Testament without having working knowledge of the Old Testament. And one thing that I've seen that in the preaching, and the one thing that you have taught me in Hebrews is that if you don't know anything, if you never memorize anything else in your life, know Hebrews 1:1-4. Because it's a nice package of a summary of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophetic work, the priestly work, and the kingly work of Christ and His coming glory. That's what I've learned. And, you know, because you hear And see, I come from, man, in between time, I've been in Pentecostal churches too. And I've seen preachers spit and jump up and down and dance across the pulpit and all that, man. But you know what? It's that you have to have that Old Testament and bring it here, because what I've seen, and I didn't, you know, the seven covenants and all, but then when you see covenant theology, here's the two covenants, and how this redemptive history flows from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21:22, and then you have the need for grammatical historical exegesis. And that's what really has excited me. And that's what's going to make me a better preacher of the gospel.
I think so. Isa?
Yes. Actually, I didn't take any preaching course at the Sabbath Seminary. This is my first one.
And your last one?
First and last one. But
only in English.
But I learned something important. My class. First one, as Carl mentioned, but first of all, I need to be faithful to the Bible, to the Word of God. This is the what I should preach.
Yeah.
And be faithful to the context. Do not just preach it out of context. I need to always think about the vocabulary and sentence in the context. And broad meaning, bold meaning, I need to think about both Old Testament and New Testament. That was my concern while I was in Korea. The Bible is the whole New Testament, Old Testament is the whole Word of God. So I need to learn from New Testament, Old Testament. I may learn from New Testament to the Old Testament. From Old Testament to New Testament. I learned that through Synoptic Gospel while I'm studying Gospels. I searched all the Old Testament. So, Synoptic Gospels are from the Old Testament, but closely related with each other. So, that's what I will learn. And the key that I learned from at least this class is the KISS principle. Simple thumb.
Can we use another word?
No, you don't.
He's heard that already.
Preaching should be focused on the ideal and humanity of Jesus Christ. So simple Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yes. What's the most interesting and important thing you've learned?
I have to echo Carl. I've learned the importance of the Old Testament. Reading the Old Testament has increased my faith. It's just amazing. How anybody can read the Old Testament and know the New Testament and not see Christ. I just can't count on that. It's just unbelievable. And I go back to what he saw in the Synoptic Gospels. Really enlightened me to the importance of the Old Testament and preparing for the ministry. Not even about preaching, it's just about growing in the Lord. And again, it's been hammered over and over again. Like a lot of times you say things that are really good, but you have to preach what's in the scripture. You're not up there just to say things that are good. When you speak the word of God, that's what gives you power. When you speak things that make good sense and it's your word, it doesn't have the same power as the power of speaking the true word of God. And I've learned also that sometimes, no matter how bad I think I did, that if I preach the word of God, somebody's going to get something.
We're all clay vessels. We're all cracked, too. So we're cracked vessels. Or cracked pots. It is the discipline of searching the direction of the Spirit.
I learned to preach. In time, I've grown to where I can use an outline and I've learned
to close up.
The time that I preached 15 minutes at my church on the Wednesday evening service, and I preached on a 30-minute scripture, and I did use a manuscript, and I had it on.